righteousness exalteth a nation. Right. You probably all know that I can't remember which one of the early fathers in the United States said it. I think it may have been John Adams. He said that as soon as the majority in a democracy ceased to be moral, the democracy would inevitably collapse. And, you know, I'm thinking now of righteousness exalting a nation. You know, we must lay hold of the Lord, brethren. We must lift up the name of the Lord. We must. And gift is by grace. All that God does is gift. It is by gift. Grace, gift. God gives. By grace are you saved. Everything is by grace. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace gives, but it's faith that receives. It's faith that receives. And one of the points of the blessed word of God coming is that when the word comes in the power of the Spirit, faith cometh, because faith itself is a gift. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so everything is by grace. Everything is by grace. Grace gives. Grace has given more than we can ask or think. Grace has supplied all that we need for life and godliness. Grace has shed his blood. The God of grace has shed his blood in the person of his Son. He has given us all that we need to be clean, to be holy, to be a flourishing tree with fruit and leaves of healing. But it's faith. Faith receives. And we must hear this word. And we must hear this word from the Lord's heart. And we must we must believe him and receive by faith. So important. In the Ephesian letter in chapter 1, Paul writes to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful. You may know the scripture. I'm not turning to it particularly, but perhaps I will. But it begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. A two-stage statement of who he's writing to. One, they are the holies in Christ Jesus, the holy ones in Christ Jesus. What staggers me the more that I'm soaking in the scripture And reading and pondering is a reiteration to me of the absence of the carnal language so prevalent in the church today. And the glorious language that the apostles, full of reverence, full of honorable elements, quality, the saints which are in Christ Jesus, they're at Ephesus, and the faithful, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Am I faithful? Am I a faithful man? Am I faithful to what he has promised? If you can, see if you can dig around on Sermon Index for the message by Duncan Campbell. Gilead is ours, and we take it not. And he's, of course, an old Scottish preacher from the Faith Mission from nearly 100 years ago, who saw the move of God by the Holy Ghost that happened in the Hebrides in the late 40s. So different in many, many ways from some of the effusions, the Pentecostal happenings that were going on in North America in those years. But anyway, I won't comment about that. But faithful in Christ Jesus, am I faithful? You may remember that 2 weeks ago, I spoke a little bit from in different ways about discernment of generally about discernment. And I've been going back again, and I've been very, very stirred afresh to say some things tonight, some more things, because what I spoke on there, of course, was really about general discernment, elements of general discernment, general thoughts. But when Paul is talking from 1 Corinthians, and this is where I want to tie it with faithfulness, whether I must be faithful, my brethren, to the scripture and to what I believe to be the ways of God, as revealed in the supernatural nature of the church. I must be faithful. So I take you into 1 Corinthians 12. And I take you there again, and where, which follows on 11, sorry to say the obvious, but because Mike has brought up about the bride of Christ, and Richard has reiterated that and shared, and he's mentioned things about male, female. I have to say to you that don't get into the things of the spirit unless you have got it settled in heart in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians about male, female, and God and Christ. Don't get into the things of God's spirit unless you go through an understanding of what he writes in chapter 11. I would have you know, brethren, this is verse 3 of chapter 11, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Think it through very deeply. Because a whole lot of the stuff that is coming into the churches in the last 80 or 90 years is because the churches have not got that right. Whether it be the Church of England, the Episcopalian Church, with the female archbishop, so-called, whether it be Beth Moore in the United States upsetting the equilibrium of the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, whether it be Pentecostal churches that have female pastors and so on, mark it very clearly that the Lord has in his Trinity headship in God, and Christ, the head of Christ is God, and head of every man is Christ. Let man wake up. Bernard, wake up. Your head is Christ. Your head is not Socrates. Your head is not some politician. Your head is not the government. Your head is not Americanism or Britishism or whatever you like to say. Bernard, wake up. Your head is Christ. You better become profoundly attentive to him. You must learn his ways so that you might be a right husband to your wife, first of all, so that she will have nothing to fear from me, and that she will not be abused by me because of what I've been taught by Christ and am being taught by Christ, so that she can become the woman of God that the Lord has always wanted a woman to be. There needs to be some preaching in the churches about the ornament of a quiet and meek spirit, the real dress code of a godly girl. Cover up, ladies. These are the sorts of things that some courageous preachers should be preaching to the youth leaders and their wives. In so many American churches and British too, where alas, 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 the spirit of the world has so gotten in to the church that everybody thinks it's outward. It's how you do your hair. It's the clothing styles you wear. The real dress is inward, my brethren. The real dress is inward, and for both man and woman, but particularly for the woman. You know so many, many things of course, lead us into chapter 12, the supernatural church, and into chapter 14, the famous chapter 14, verse 26. Don't bother having open meetings unless people are baptized in the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit. You'll get a lot of garbage and muddled stuff. 14:26 of 1 Corinthians. So, Paul, it's one of those lovely verses about when you're coming together, brethren, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, ad hoc list of things. He's not including everything, he's just mentioning some things. Psalm hymns, spiritual song, doctrine, interpretation, tongue. But this is his proviso, this is his controlling word. Let all things build up. Let all things build up. No wonder the majority of churches in America today do not have meetings like that. There are a whole heap of reasons. One of them, because there's a detachment from the true baptism in the Holy Ghost with the real life of the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural nature of things, will not emerge where there is no clear attachment to a true baptism in the Spirit. So go to 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant, which is quite remarkable, by the way, because apparently they had either gotten ignorant, because, of course, in chapter 1, he commends them that they come behind in no gift. In everything, you are enriched by him. Verse 5, chapter 1. In all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Richard used the word confirmed. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift. Verse 7. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come behind in no gift. And somehow God had greatly confirmed his word. In the 18 months of Paul's ministry in Corinth, it had been confirmed by God. And part of the confirming was the enrichment of utterance and knowledge, so that the testimony of Christ was the clearer, was dynamic, was almost unearthly. Something had come from heaven. and it was unmistakable, and it broke in to the Corinthian scene, and it broke in through the foundational ministry of an apostle named Paul and his companions. Doubtless, one or two of them would have been prophets as well. And so you come to this tremendous truth. Churches must have a foundation that comes from heaven. And amen. If I was to turn you outside of the Corinthian book and or books and take you into Hebrews, I'd like you to look in the second chapter a moment, because we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he's referring back to the law that was given to the Old Testament people. So he's referring back to that. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So great salvation. It was much, much better than what Moses had. What a salvation! A salvation of soul, a salvation into purity, a salvation into deliverance from the dominion of the wicked one, a salvation mighty and powerful that brought people into union with God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost, a Trinitarian salvation, a mighty thing, nothing much to do with getting a plot of land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. It's the salvation that dear Abraham and his companions, his son and grandson, they went after. They were looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, not the city that's on a plot of land somewhere. They were going after it. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. How tremendous it all is, a great salvation. And even the lesser salvation, a salvation from Egypt, a salvation through blood, a salvation through the blood of lambs, a salvation through the wind going through the sea, a salvation that brought them through wilderness, a salvation that brought them through Jordan, a salvation that brought them into a physical land. What a great salvation where God, they could have a city there and build it there. What a salvation this. But oh, compared with what the Lord Jesus brought by his blood, life, blood, death, resurrection, ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit. What a salvation. If we neglect so great a salvation, oh, my brethren, how shall we escape? God has got so much more for our faith to take hold of. You know, Faith receives what God gives, and God has given so much for us. This great salvation at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, verse 3 in the middle of the verse, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Hallelujah. We heard it from them that heard him. You know, I realize something, my brethren. I've never seen him, but I've heard him. I've heard him in my heart. Yeah. And not only that, verse 4, God also bearing them witness. There it is again, same thing. The word that came to the Corinthians was confirmed by God, by gift, by supernatural happenings from on high. Glory to God. Called to remembrance, my brothers and sisters here, some of you, your early days, where you pass from death to life. And God confirmed to you and confirmed in you by his glorious Spirit's baptism. And you hardly knew what had happened to you, but you knew that heaven had come down. And indeed, someone mentioned earlier, it was now, she mentioned the Gaithers, and they used to sing that song, didn't they? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross my Saviour made me whole. Amen and amen. Mighty God confirming. I remember as a 14-year-old going forward at an evangelistic meeting held by a man in the preaching house of what's his name, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Westminster Chapel, and I went forward. I was 14, and I went forward as a secret Christian or something or other. It was real in my heart, but I tell you, I never received the Holy Ghost through that ministry. I went forward. I was counseled. I remember as a 14-year-old lad thinking to myself, there's something missing here. Because they told me that it had all been done because I'd got to just keep remembering these four verses of assurance which they gave me. Four verses of assurance. That's what they gave me. And I thought, there's something missing here. Because somehow, you know, what about the people who can't read? What about the people who haven't got Bibles? Surely God must have something more than this. Surely. Well, it says here that God bore them witness with signs and wonders and with different kinds of miracles and distributions of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Don't you love that phrase? Distributing the Holy Ghost. Now, I would like you. Some of you at least maybe might want to do it. Go through the beginnings in the Acts. Those events, the Pentecostal days, the days in Samaria, the days in the household of Cornelius, the days of Paul when he was with Barnabas and others in chapter 13, where the missionary move began in their lives by the ministry of the Holy Ghost, and go into the 15th of Acts of the Apostles and see how they were led through a massive problem into peace by the Holy Ghost. It seemed good unto us and the Holy Ghost. These people were Holy Ghost people. Amen. Then go on, if you would like to, into the 19th of Acts. And Paul went amongst them, and he sensed there was something seriously missing among them. There was 12 men at least. He sensed something missing. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Didn't even know anything about him. Now you all know about the Holy Ghost. You know, but distributions, you will find that the Acts of the Apostles is replete with references to God confirming with signs and wonders and distributions of the Holy Spirit and miracles of different orders, supernatural church. Supernatural church. Tremendous to think of it, and somehow they'd had this tremendous beginning, hadn't they? You will all know how the book of Acts begins. It's tremendous the way it begins. I love Dr. Luke and the way that he starts it all off. And he said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." Isn't that lovely? You've all noticed before the order, do and teach, to and teach. Now, my brethren, I'm almost loath to say this. Those two words are the other way around in so many quarters. Teach and do, if you've got the doing. Teach and do, teach and do, teach, a bit more teaching, a bit more teaching, teaching on a Sunday morning, a bit more teaching, and so on. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Glory to God. And I get the inference from the way that Luke begins, that he's saying, now I want to carry on talking to you all about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. Only this time through his body, not his physical one now, but his spiritual body, his bride, his church, his people, his family, his body, my body. Glory to God. And into some measure of this must the Corinthians, there was an outpouring of God's Spirit in Corinth. It was tremendous, wasn't it? 18 months. It washed these men and women clean. It forged them into a church. I wonder how many of them there were. They had the privilege of Paul's presence and his companions. Doubtless there were some comings and goings. But then some years later, we know that they had fallen into Pentecostal temptations. You know, one of the temptations that most Pentecostals come into. It's the one, of course, that, well, we've got it all. We've got it all. We've the Pentecostal temptation of pride. You know, we've got the gifts, we've got this, we've got the other, and they fell foul of one another. And the pride. So back to 12 now, concerning the spirituals, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. Had he not taught them? Had they moved smoothly in the beginning? Had the signs and wonders, the things that God had done amongst them, confirming the distribution of the Spirit, had it borne them along so richly, so well, and very slowly they had traveled through into a place of temptation. And he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. I must teach you about this. There I am. Now I must give you some instruction. I've got one main message to say to you Corinthians, that you know the Spirit's manifestation is manifold. So you go down and you find verse 7 that he sums up the 9 things he happens to mention in his list. He describes them as the manifestation of the Spirit. And I think most of you will probably know that the word manifestation is the word phanerosis, which means the outshining of the Spirit, the outshining of the Spirit. That's how he describes. But they thought the outshining of the Spirit was essentially one gift, which for them it seemed quite a phenomena, and it was tongues. It seems that they were much occupied with it. And he said, Oh no, the manifestation of the Spirit. I don't know, there are different ways which the Spirit manifests himself. The manifestation, the outshining of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, Lord, outpourings of your Spirit, distributions of your Spirit, signs and wonders that your Spirit is active, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These things, faith of an unusual order that comes at times. Miracles, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits. And he mentions 9 in this list. And he declares them to be the manifestation of the Spirit. Amen. Through the body. And it's apparently I'm back there again in verse 7. It's given for the common good. You may have that in your in the gifts are not given for you who use them, who have them. And I ought to say something about this, because in a way we don't have them. You know, in a way they are given to us. You can't get a gift of faith when you like. You can't get a healing gift when you like. The only gift you could actually use at your will, I could do it now, but it wouldn't profit you. Richard could do it now. There are others on this Zoom who could do it now. You could speak with other tongues now, because that's your spirit speaking. The Holy Spirit has empowered your spirit to speak with other tongues. And that's the only one that you could use at your will. As I say, I could do it now. I could speak with other tongues right now. Others here could do that. But what profit would it give you? None at all. None at all. In my spirit, I'd be speaking unto God, wouldn't I? Paul explains it in chapter 14. It's a wonderful gift to have, and I'm thankful for it. He said that he used it so many words at times. 10,000 words. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but not in church. Not in the church. Because there everything must be done not for personal edification, but for the common good. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to common good, to profit everyone. Amen. Amen. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, he says. You know, these people must have been not unfamiliar with the experience of spiritual happenings before they came to the Lord. You know that you were Gentiles, verse 2, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. There were two phrases in that verse. One, carried away. Two, you were led. Somehow there were powers at work that were leading them, and they were carried away into kind of ecstasies. And so they weren't unaware of these things. Satanism, false religions, all that sort of thing. Some of them must have been tied up in it. Even the philosophical ones would have known that such things existed and that they happened. They saw people carried, as I have seen people carried in India and Nepal, the different countries that I have been to, Africa, where I've seen them moved by wrong spirits in these things, not in the churches. I'm talking about round and about, and the strange unearthly powers. Actually, they're very earthly powers, like wizards that peep and mutter, that some of the sadhus have and some of the witch doctors manifest. These things are real, my brethren. Those who live in Sarawak will know only too well, and PNG and Kalimantan and so on will know full well of the powers of levitation and all kinds of things that can happen. Where you see evil spirit powers working, I have seen great lumps of furniture levitate and move across room under demonic power when God was working to deliver and set people free. Things happen. Things happen. And these are powers that are dreadful, carried away. You know about these things, but I give you to understand, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Ah, how is my life going to say that Jesus is Lord? How's my life? Not just my tongue, but how's my life going to say, only by the Holy Ghost? It's only by the Holy Ghost that Jesus shall be lifted up. We lift your name on high. Only the Holy Ghost. And no one speaking by the Spirit of God can do anything other than just long to glorify Jesus. That brings me back, of course, to things like if someone really listens to the blessed Holy Ghost, a young woman speaking to her, the Holy Spirit, and she loves Jesus, she'll watch how she dresses. She really will. She'll realize that the great beauty is the inward beauty that shows itself out. Oh, my brethren, no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say by their body one thing and by their mouth another. I can say, oh, Jesus is Lord, but he's not Lord of the way I'm dressing. I know he's not interested in that. Of course he is. Of course he is. I'm only singling out one thing that just sort of seems to come up in my heart and mind as I'm here thinking of this supernatural. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, to say that Jesus is Lord. Lord, in, you know, I had a filthy mouth. I expect some of you could hardly believe that, but I could, you know, I had a filthy mouth. Soon as the blessed Holy Ghost came to me, my mouth cleaned up. I used to sort of suck on a pipe. I used to, you know what a pipe. And I used to roll my own cigarettes. Soon as the Holy Ghost came, that filthy habit went. Yeah, he's powerful. The Holy Spirit breaks power. It breaks habits. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He applies the victory of Christ. You know, then you've got to walk in it. He gives you the power to walk in it. Bless the Lord. You see, it isn't by chance that having gone through this list of gifts, which I'm not going to go through, but you notice their supernatural nature. And the reason I'm leading on to this, my brethren, is because as I was reflecting on how I took discernment of spirits, last time I was talking, in a general way, an important way. But this gift in verse 10, discerning of spirits, it really is discerning of spirits. What spirit is speaking? Not what human spirit is speaking. Not what human spirit is speaking, but what spirit is speaking. Go tell that fox. Human spirits become allied with wicked spirits or the Holy Ghost. And you can only become allied with the Holy Ghost through our Lord Jesus Christ. The influences of the Holy Ghost were well upon you before you came to Christ. Well upon me, the influences of the Holy Ghost were upon you. The Father's drawings were upon you. Jesus' drawings were upon you. He put barriers and preventatives around you so that you didn't go too far in this and that and the other. But great was his watching over you from your conception and your birth. Before you were in the womb, he knew you. This is good biblical, wonderful truth. And the Spirit, oh, he brooded over you and sent the word to you in due time. And he brought faith to you. And amen, the Spirit. He gave you his Spirit. If you want to know the biblical definition, you do know that the word baptism means initiation, don't you? You know it's to do with beginnings. You know that's what it's about. Baptism is to do with something public, something that is to do with beginnings, initiation into. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it a wonderful thing? In one spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is verse 13. In one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And glory to God. That's why I never became a Baptist and I never became an Anglican minister and so on, because I was baptized into Christ's body, not the Baptist body, not the Anglican body. As soon as you put on those things, you put on straitjackets, you come into conflict. You come into conflict. Or if you want to talk about a charismatic movement that was popular years ago called the shepherding movement, as soon as you join that, you put a straitjacket on. We're baptized into one body, Christ. I'm talking ideals, aren't I? I'm talking biblical ideals. I was initiated into one body. Whether I was a Jew, isn't this a lovely thing? Whether I was highly educated, Amen. Whether I was had my doctorate or didn't have my doctorate, and whether I had this and that and the other, Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, amen, doesn't matter in this body. Yeah, it's life in the spirit that matters. It's fellowship with Jesus. It's those two choice and wonderful things symboled or symbolized there. Richard mentioned them earlier on, didn't he? He mentions the oil of the Spirit. That's what he mentioned. But you know, Jesus established two symbols. One, baptism in water. Two, the communion table. Those are the two things he set down with clearness because they symbolize the entrance into life and they symbolize the continuance in life, feeding upon him, feeding at his table. That's what we, you know, it's one of the great things that you and I, oh, I think that this is part of the difficulties with the dear Corinthian brethren. They'd had their baptism in the Holy Ghost. They'd been baptized in water for sure, though Paul had not baptized many of them. He says so. That wasn't what he was sent to do. He tells us that. But glory to God. You know, he ministered the Spirit to them, ministered the Word. And they were baptized into one body. In one spirit, in one spirit. You know, when I say these things, I don't exactly get a tingle up my spine. I don't get anything quite like that, but I get a great thrill. Such a thrill. It's like when I read those verses in Ezekiel 36, my spirit I will give you. My spirit. And when I read Peter quoting from Joel in Acts chapter 2, where he's preaching, and I get such a It's such a thrill that God wants to give me his spirit, baptize me in his spirit. Ah, what a thing, you know. What a thing. This is that, he says, I will pour out of my spirit. I get a thrill when I just say that. Peter said that to the people on the day of Pentecost. I'll pour out my spirit. That's what the church is really all about. She's supernatural. She's not some boring thing you go to on a Sunday morning where it all has to be zipped up with, you know, the band. Oh, God save us from the bands. Zipping everything up where the Holy Ghost is. Did you notice at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he mentions that God has put these things in the body, verse 28. This is real church we're talking about tonight. And God has set some in the church first. Not teachers. There's order in this list. First apostles, secondarily teaches, thirdly teaches. I will tell you one of the problems of today. The third has become the first. And you don't see much of the other two. Of course, there's some people have shopped them out anyway and say, after the 12, there were no others. Well, there wasn't just 12 in the beginning anyway. There's 12 apostles of the Lamb. Amen. I wonder, is Paul one of those? Or was it Matthias? That'll give you something to think about and speculate over. But anyway, there it is. God has set some. Thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps and governments. Wow, governments, a spiritual gift. Certain men in an assembly that are endued, that everybody recognize, endued with discernment, endued that they can understand what's happening in meetings, endued with governmental abilities. Grace is upon them, wisdom from above. Governments and diversities of tongues are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And I'll show you a more excellent way. Amazing, isn't it? I don't know whether you notice something. Can anybody see something, what God set in the church? Can anybody see something missing that's very much set in the church today? Have a look at that list. Go down 28. That's the list. God set in the church. See something missing? That's very much said in the church today. I don't see. God has set in the church music ministries. I'm not getting at anybody. I'm only wanting us to be biblical. I'll tell you one of the reasons. Because there is a leader of the worship in the church. There is someone who leads the singing where the Holy Ghost is really present. There is someone who inspires a song, a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, where the Holy Ghost is reigning and ruling in a church. There is someone in the midst who leads. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. Hallelujah. It's tremendous. We see Jesus. In the midst of the church, Jesus says, I will sing thy name unto my brethren. That comes from Hebrews 2. There's a prophetic word, if ever there was one. I've heard Jesus lead the singing in numerous meetings. I've heard Jesus singing to his Father, leading his bride in the song. Yeah, I've heard it. I've heard him. If you're wanting the text, it's Hebrews 2, it's verse 11, sorry, verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Verse 11, this is the church. Oh, Jesus, are you not ashamed to call me your brother? You know, the church, what a wonderful, supernatural thing she is. What a thing equipped. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be that we, maintaining our baptized in the spirit state and not being afraid of the term because of its misuse, but boldly asserting, I have received your spirit, O Lord. You have given to me your spirit. I feel my Saviour in my heart. Oh, wonder of wonders. You know, this is the thing, the church today. Oh, look what she misses out. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. You know the hymn. We don't sing it nowadays. Perhaps a few do. But amazing love. He left his throne, Father's throne above. You know it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's right, that's where I was. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. Yeah. My heart was free. Indeed it was in the days of that baptism in the Holy Ghost that the Lord granted to me, and those early years as God was moving amongst us, young people free, our hearts were free, free to praise, free to have no order of service, free, free to trust the Spirit, free to share the little that we had, free to pour out. Yeah, we were free. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and I went forth and I followed thee and I'm still following, Lord. I'm still going after you. I rose. I went forth and followed thee. And here's the verse they all miss out. Here's the verse they all miss out, my brethren. Still, the small inward voice I hear that whispers, all my sins forgiven me. Yes, all my sins forgiven. Still, the atoning blood is near that keeps me clean and fit for heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel, oh, where's the prophetic ministry today? Where's the men that burn? Where's the Holy Ghost Church? All we've got is a show in so many quarters. Shows, and the real churches are down in the little households. Gather together, my brethren, kindred hearts, with the ones and twos, you're better off. With Jesus in the midst of you, let him melt you, break you, mold you, fill you, flood you, overflow you. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel my Saviour in my heart. I guess I shall go to church tomorrow morning and sit in the back row. Haven't been there for 6 or 8 weeks because, of course, we've been overseas. Oh, I hope, but I know what I shall be greeted with. I shall be greeted with the musicians playing as we enter, practicing their songs. And then she'll be led through the thing. And anyway, I don't want to speak so negatively, but I feel my Saviour. Hallelujah. No condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus. Where and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. That's what the Holy Ghost conveys to you. That's what he brings to you and me. That's he brings the living head. That's what he brings. He doesn't bring the letter. He's the living head. The Holy Ghost brings the living head. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach, we come boldly, the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Wow. What a thing. What a thing. This is what the Holy Ghost brings. I believe the gifts of the Spirit, my brethren, are really Jesus repeating himself in our day through willing vessels, in as much as he wants to and as the vessels believe him. We'll let him do it and we'll be humble enough so that they don't say, I've got a gift of healing, or I've got a gift of this, or I've got a gift of faith. I have known occasions of where the Lord has chosen to give to me an unusual gift of faith. It came, and I found that I was able to pray in a certain way, help someone through something, or a healing so miraculous came. And then you're just ordinary. You're just ordinary. You're not the possessor of great things that you can turn on at will. Oh, Lord, what am I saying these things for? You know, before I came on tonight, I was 2 or 3 or 4 hours quiet, which I always love. And of course, I was thinking about what's happened in Venezuela, and I was thinking of what's happening with my friends in Poland. I heard from Poland today, and I was thinking about Mr. Putin, and I was thinking about the gutlessness of some of our politicians in this country, and I was thinking about all those sorts of things. And what's your little David doing in the midst of it all? To come back to Nell and David, your little church, Lord, your little David, your little David. Well, I haven't got too far, but I'm going to stop. Glory to the name of the Lord. May we feed upon these things from the Lord in our hearts without despair, because we are His. I'm sure you know. I just want to read something else out to you. No, I won't. I'll desist. It's enough. It's enough. Let's lay a hold of God together more than we ever have done in this 2026. Let's gather together, in your different places. Who was it said earlier that they were sure that there were more people who were getting hungry? We must have outpourings, my brethren. We can't just have the ritual. We must become the real, baptized in the Holy Ghost, communing church, alive in Christ, our living head. We must be more of that. Yes, my brethren. Who knows if next week you might not feel with trembling in your heart that you should simply lay hands on your daughter or something. Say, come here and pray for her. Awake, O soul, from thy slumber. Who knows what God might want to do through us, if we will live in this communion with Him.